Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Everybody had a good week? Any trials that you had that God took care of? Any praises that God took care of too? It's good to be here, isn't it? You say, Chad, why are you talking? Well, I got till 10 till, so. All right. We're going to be going in our Sunday school class probably for the next several weeks, going through the book of Ephesians. So get comfortable there. We're going to park here for a while and see what God has for us. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 14 this morning. And then towards the end, I'm going to have you get to Romans chapter 8. So if you want to go ahead and mark that, that way you're ready when we turn there. And we'll be ending in that this morning. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of the book of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And that's where we'll end today, and we'll do the rest of it next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful again that we are able to be here. God, I pray that you just give us, first of all, a heart that's willing to listen to your word so that we can learn to apply it to our lives, so that we can learn how to grow closer to you. God, I pray again that, as it happens so often in the church services, distractions will come and they'll go. God, as that begins to happen, I pray that you would allow our focus to be upon you, because you are deserving of our attention. So God, I pray that you just watch over us. Lord, I pray that you just use me again to be a blessing to your people. Lord, it is a privilege to be able to teach. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given me. Lord, I pray that you be with our pastor. Continue to give him strength, healing, and wisdom in his life as well. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we just got done reading here in the book of Ephesians, or Ephesians, however you want to pronounce it, I'm going to tell you a little bit how this letter starts. Paul starts this letter just like he did in Galatians, and that is, he is letting the church know that he is an apostle. So what's so big a deal about being an apostle? Well, the term apostle refers to one who has been commissioned by a higher authority to fulfill a particular mission. So that's where you get that. And so he's letting the folks know that he's been commissioned to go about to do the work that God wants him to do. Paul has been consistent in all of his letters that Jesus had commissioned him to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. With that being said, a little side note, you and I, after salvation, whenever that appeared in your life or took place, you and I as well have been commissioned to help fulfill that mission by giving the gospel to the world that is in need of it. The first thing that I really like about Paul, he was the missionary or the spokesperson to the Gentiles, but he always went to the Jews first. They would reject, and then he would go into the Gentiles. And he had a desire for them to hear the gospel as well. As he steps into this role, what he is doing is he is providing the guidance that they need to mature in faith. That's his objective here. And so he's trying to do that. And with that being said, he's got to seek God in this. He's got to allow God to speak to him in this matter and how he is to direct the church of Ephesus at this time, what their needs are, what are they specifically are desiring in their life, what things are hindering them from serving God the way that they should. So he's seeking God in these things, and I believe God is revealing these things to him. And so he's taken this, and this purpose is to help them to mature in their faith. No different than you and I. Every single one of us in here this morning should be maturing in our faith. We should have grown from last week till today. There should be a continual growth in our life. If that's not taking place in your life, then there's something that you might want to ask yourself a question. And that is God really real to me? Because there needs to be a growth in our life. So after that, he has established his role. He'll shift his focus to the saints. That would be you and I. We're considered saints because of us putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word saint is just another word for Christians or for believers. The city at this time had become surrounded with pagan worship. That's what was going on at this point in time, and this is what he was having to deal with. It literally had become the filth capital of the Roman world at this point in time. So the church of Ephesus was surrounded with things that really weren't pertaining to Jesus Christ. It was the total opposite. And Paul was there to remind them that God had called them out of this evilness. He has called them out of this evilness. So what comes to your mind when you think of the word saint? We all probably have somebody in mind when we begin to think of the word saint. There are many dear people of God that comes to my mind when I think of the word saint. And so when I begin to think of this word saint, my mind automatically goes to a woman that has been very dear in my life, and that is my wife's grandmother. That woman to me was a saint of God. And I say this for this reason. On many different occasions, as Chris and I were dating, of course, I lived here, she lived in Sioux City, and so my weekends were spent not here, they were spent up north. And that was the day before cell phones. That was the day before we were able to text and all those things. Like I said last week, I was tied to a phone on a wall that had a cord. And so we would spend most of our days and nights talking to each other. And then come the weekends, we would spend our time together. But when that came to take place, I stayed with her grandmother. Her grandmother had an old house. I think it was about 3 or 4 bedrooms. She lived there all by herself. And so it was great for me to be able to spend not only my weekends with my future wife, but I got to spend my weekends with my future grandmother. And that was cool how that took place. And we began to develop a tremendous relationship with one another. I had the privilege on many different occasions. If you guys want to know where Chris gets her late night disease that she has, I call it a disease because it keeps her up all night. She gets it from her grandmother. Her grandmother was a night owl. And I was able to spend a majority of my nights till 2-3 o'clock in the morning just talking with her. And she would begin to give me story after story on how God began to work in her life. She began to tell me stories about how she prayed for years for her husband to come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. and didn't do so until he was in his mid-50s. And then she would tell me stories how God would begin to work in his life, and then how God took him home. She would begin to tell me stories about how she would come down with such great sickness in her life, not knowing if she was going to make it the next day. And then sometimes she would just feel sorry for herself, and then she would watch a show, and she would see something that somebody has something far worse than what she has. I say all this for this reason, because this woman truly dedicated her life to God. And because of her being such a dear saint of God, she was concerned about her family, of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, just like you and I do. I believe a majority of her family to this day, because of her testimony, because of her faith in Jesus Christ, because how she lived her life for him, a majority of her family is saved today. And that's a tremendous testimony. So that's why my mind goes back to her when I think of the word saint. She was a sweet lady. She was very content where she was at. If a tile from the ceiling was beginning to fall out from her ceiling because of it being so old, she didn't care. She was content where she was at. And what I really appreciated about her testimony was this. She depended upon God for her daily living. She didn't have much to in life when it came to financial wealth. But what she had, because of her belief in God, she had a group of people that took care of her needs. I would be there on many occasions where people just walk in with food. I would hear testimonies of people taking care of some bills for her on many different occasions. She was a sweet lady. What a sweet place to be in, to be totally dependent upon God for daily living. And that's why I think of her when I think of the word saint. And you might have different people in mind when it comes to that, but that's where my mind goes as well. So as we continue to move on, Paul becomes very clear in verses 4 through 6. Let's read this. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." And it'll go on through a few more verses as well with this. But as we continue on, God had chosen these believers and predestinated them for their spiritual adoption into his family. I know when we hear the word predestinated, it throws people off just a little bit. An alarm will go off and sound in their head a little bit. And thus it should do just that. Because some believe that God chose some to go to heaven with him, and God chose the others to go to hell. That is not the case. That is a form of Calvinism. And I don't believe that God would choose me to go to heaven and bypass Charlie, saying that he's not worthy of his choosing. And then go on and say, I'm going to take Julie and I'm going to bypass Doug. God doesn't work that way. But so often that's what people believe when it comes to predestination. And I'm thankful today that God doesn't work that way. So this is what we deal with. But when you turn to your Bibles, to the book of Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, you don't have to turn there. But if you were to look this up, that theory alone, let's go ahead and let's turn there. Because I know some people like to look at the Word of God for proof here. So let's go ahead and turn there. If God was just choosing me and leaving some people out, then choosing some other people as well, then leaving them out, then this would not be in the Word of God here in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That totally defeats the theory that God only chooses a certain group of people to go to heaven. And that's simply not the case. I'm glad that God gave us a choice to choose him. By the way, that's what separates us from God. We'll either choose to accept him or we'll choose to not accept him. And then because of that, we will spend eternity in hell. But I'm thankful today that God gave me the wisdom, God gave me the faith to call upon him as my Lord and Savior. And I believe you feel the same way as well. God has, amen. That should have been a hearty amen right after I said that. God has given everyone an opportunity to be saved. But it is the rejection of God that sends the unbeliever to hell. A few years ago, I was dealing with a Calvinist who believed in this predestination. And I got to talking to him for a little bit. And through our conversation, he began to tell me that he went on a mission trip. And so that began to make my mind trigger just a little bit. I'm thinking, okay, so where is he going to go with this? And so as I began to ask him a question, I said, so why would you go on this mission trip? He goes, well, because I want people to hear about Jesus Christ. And I said, well, but you believe in predestination. You believe in Calvinism. So what's the point in going? If God's going to choose somebody, he doesn't need you to go to the mission field. And he looks at me and he had a smirk on his face. He goes, I see your point. I said, I could have saved you $5,000 for your trip. But I didn't save him $5,000 because he already went. But anyway, the word predestined implies setting boundaries so that a person stays on a certain path to reach his destination. Salvation means we are predestinated to go to heaven after salvation. That's what that means. Either after death, because some of us will probably see Christ because of death that will come upon our body. And why does that take place? Because the word says, for the wages of sin is death. And so that's what takes place. But if death doesn't come upon our bodies, the other thing that will take us into heaven is this, and that's through the rapture. I'd rather go through the rapture, me personally, but either way I get there, it doesn't matter because I'll be in his presence. Death is us is just passing from this life into the very presence of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that's exciting. We fear death because we know of what takes place during that process, but we don't fear the rapture. Well, you've been to think about this. I've never been a part of the rapture before. That ought to make your mind think a little bit. The Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, when I was a little kid, I used to do this. Okay, God's going to come back fast. And so I said, the word says, in a twinkling of an eye, and I'd be like this. You know, anybody do those games? I would do those games. Man, God comes back quick, just in a twinkling of an eye. So as we continue to go on, if God just chose certain people to go to heaven, you know that what that would make God? That would make God a cruel God. That's what that would make him. In fact, in Scripture, the only people that were chosen by God were the Israelites, the Jewish people. Go ahead and turn the Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll see this. And you'll see this on many different occasions. If you don't know where Deuteronomy's at, it's just right after the book of Numbers. If you don't know where that's at, look up the book of Job and Psalms. Yeah, I said Job, just to see if you're listening, and go backwards. But in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 7, verse number 6, it says this. It says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman. I am in the wrong chapter. Verse number 6. I'm in the right chapter. Verse number 6. Thank you. I'm just seeing if you guys are listening this morning. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people and that are upon the face of the earth. So God here shows us that he has chosen these people. Now, it doesn't say God has chosen them for salvation. Doesn't say that at all. God has chosen these folks. They are the chosen ones. But in verse number 9, as we continue back in the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn back there, we'll continue this process of Paul's letter here to the book of Ephesians here. And Paul begins to talk about a mystery here. Verse number 9 through 10, it says, "And having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Before I go on, you see the word dispensation, and dispensation is something that's really not talked about in churches. But to help you understand the word dispensation here, dispensation is something, it's dealing with something that God has already dealt with. For example, I'll give you something, the Old Testament. It's a dispensation that's been done and dealt with. Just for an example, I'll give you another one. And some might come at me later with this one. I'm just giving you an example here. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's done and it's been dealt with. That's what a dispensation is. So in this verse here, Paul begins to talk about a mystery. And this is something that is not discovered through human knowledge or insight, but it happens through this. And that is, I'm going to ask you a question. What is this mystery? What is this mystery that is being talked about here? I believe it's this. It is his will that we all who believe in him will be gathered with him. A believer is so secure in Christ. Let's read this again. "And having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." When everything around us, and we're talking right now about the security in Christ right now, when everything around us seems to crumble, here's something that we ought to take great pleasure in, and that is this. You and I, because we believe in him, we have great security in him. I'm going to take this just a little bit further. Because of my salvation that I have great security in God, knowing that I cannot lose my salvation. It doesn't matter the sins that I committed in the past. It doesn't matter of the sins that I will commit in the future. Because of his death upon the cross, he bought me with his blood. I have eternal security in him. There's nothing that I can do that will take that security away from me. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that every time that I sin, Christ does not have to go back to the cross and die for me once again. Christ died for me once, and that's it. It's done and over. So we have great security in him. The God who had created us desires to be around us, as you see this in verse number 9 and verse number 10. He desires to be around us. And he has that desire when we as believers should be having that desire to be with him as well. There's nothing sweeter than hearing the elderly talk about the Lord. And as I referred to my wife's grandmother earlier, I heard her on many different occasions talking about her just waiting anxiously to be with her Lord and Savior. She had a tremendous desire to be with him. And you know, we should have that desire to be with him as well. Her desire was answered years ago when God called her home. But just because we're not in heaven does not mean that we should not have a desire to be with him why we're here on this earth. And you might be saying, well, how can we have that desire to be with him on earth when he is in heaven? Well, we can have that desire through his word. His very word is him. You turn to your Bibles to the book of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so since the Word was God and the Word is God, and he's been around since the beginning, we too should have a desire to be in his Word because he is the Word. Folks, the Word is living because Jesus Christ is alive today. But so often, believers don't have that desire to be with him while they're here on the earth. We put our focus on everything else rather than putting our focus upon God. And so we had to have a desire, just the same desire that he has to be around us. We should have that desire to be around him. And that ought to be encouraging to us. One of the great things that I've been experiencing here lately is the group that I've been discipling here at church. In the last 2 weeks, it has grown. We've had another visitor who's popped up. And what has taken place is the hunger for the Word of God. Why is that taking place? Because there is a great desire to be with the Lord. It's not a desire to really be around each other, although that takes place. But there's more of a desire to learn from his Word. And I believe that's where you and I need to be in our life. Where's your desire at? Only you folks can answer that question. So as God desires to be around us, we too should have a desire to be around him. And with that being said, just a little side note, if we have a desire to be around him, then let me throw this in there as well. We should have a desire to be with other fellow believers. Why do we need to be with other fellow believers? Well, for this reason. We need edification. How are we going to be edified if we're not around each other? We need encouragement. How are we going to get encouragement when we're not around each other? We need educated, the three E's. How are we going to be educated if we're not around each other? And we should have that desire to be around each other for those three reasons. Edify, encourage, and educate one another. Those are the three things that we ought to look for as we do this. And I hope this will help you. If you're not in this position today, I hope this will help shift your focus to have more of a desire to be with God and to be with other fellow believers. So as we continue to go on, let's go back just one verse. And we're going to read here in verse number 8. It says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God here calls his people to recall and to remember how he revealed himself to them in times past. It's always great to go back and to begin to, look for all the memories how God has worked in your life. And this is what's going on here. So what about his nature that he wants people to remember him by? Well, it's found in verse number 8, and the first one is wisdom. He wants us to remember him through his wisdom. The other word is prudence. For if you need some help with this word, prudence means to govern and to discipline oneself by the use of reason. Well, let's talk about this word wisdom just for a little bit. I've met many wise people, just like you have. But no one will ever have the wisdom that God has. No one will ever have that. As a matter of fact, when you turn your Bibles to the book of James chapter 1, verse number 5, James is saying in that, if you lack wisdom, what should you do? Ask for it, pray for it, exactly. You know one thing God doesn't have to do with wisdom? He doesn't have to pray for it, ask for it, because he already has it. That's amazing when you begin to think about that. Some of us might not understand God's word because we don't ask for wisdom. We don't ask for help in some matters in life. If it wasn't for the wisdom of other people in my life, who knows where I would be today? Who knows where I have ended up? And what do you mean by wisdom from other people in your life? Wisdom of sharing the gospel with me. Wisdom of preaching week in and week out. Wisdom of having them memorize scripture verses. By the way, I'm really compelled on Wednesday nights. I haven't done anything yet, but I'm really compelled on Wednesday nights as a church to start memorizing scripture together. I think it'd be very beneficial for us. It wouldn't be a bad idea to start off with our worship service by quoting scripture from his word. I think it'd be great. It takes me back to Corey Ten Boom's father when they were all captured and taken to prison and didn't have their Bible to read anymore. But they read the word of God so much, they memorized it. When they were in prison, they didn't have to have the word of God because it was embedded into their heart. And I believe it would be very beneficial for us as a church to do those things. So I thank God for the wisdom of other people in my life who intervene on my behalf. God places wise people in your life to help guide you along the way. And this is exactly what God is doing through Paul, to be a help to the church of Ephesus at this point in time. They need guidance. They need direction. And how are they going to get that? They're going to get that through Paul, who is seeking and asking wisdom from God. The Lord had commissioned him to go there. In verses number 10 through verse number 14, we will see God's sovereignty and his purpose for us. Let's read this. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God is the supreme authority, and his power has no limitations. Amen. And his purpose is to seal us until the day of redemption. No man can pluck us out of the hand of God. Church, there is an amen that needs to be said there. Paul also reveals in verse 10 that God has a perfect plan for his creation. He uses the phrase gather together, which can also mean unite. So as we begin to wind down here, here is what we have to look forward to. When you think about this in the long run, we truly go from suffering to glory. I told you earlier about the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Go ahead and turn there. Book of Romans, chapter 8, we'll begin reading verse number 18 through verse number 25. And as I said, the word, we go from suffering, because when you think about it, we're here on this earth. We're not living in glory. We're here, we're kind of suffering. So let's begin reading this. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by the hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we For that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This world, folks, I'm going to say this as plain as I can say it, because when in reality, as we're here, are we really living for the Lord, or are we really living for the world? Only you can answer that question. I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for myself. But here's what I want to say about this. The world has nothing to offer us. Zero. This world has nothing to offer us. But yet we're trying to set up our kingdom here in this earth. This world will literally eat you up, spit you out. But because of our salvation, we have a God who will deliver us from all the suffering into his glory. How do we get that? We get that by putting our faith and trust in him. Pastor has said it on many different occasions. I've said it on many different occasions. You don't get a participation trophy because of what you do here on earth and how you tithe and how you give faith promise and how you come to church. You don't get salvation because of that. It's by putting your faith and trust in him. This is a great reminder, because the Lord will deliver us from suffering into his glory. This is a great reminder of what a great friend we have in Jesus. What a great friend we have in Jesus. My wife, over the last year, has... I might get in trouble for saying this, but it wouldn't be the first time I got in trouble, folks. I live in trouble sometimes. But she forgives me a lot of times. But she likes to make shirts, and she'll put sayings on shirts. Some of the shirts that I wear is I'll go out and buy them. She'll put the design on there, and I'm thankful for this. But one shirt that she just made for herself is this. It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." You know why she's able to put that on her shirt? Because she has a relationship with him. She put her faith and trust in him. And one day, because of that faith and trust, she don't have to worry about the sufferings of this world, because she'll be in his glory. What a friend we have in Jesus. That is another reminder that this world is not our home. We are not to lay our treasures up here, but we're to lay them up in heaven, because that's where the true reward is. I don't care what kind of a sport car you have or what kind of a motorcycle you have. I don't care about those things. What I care about is this. Do you know my Jesus? Have you accepted my Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Why are you saying your Jesus? Because on April 25th of 1986, he became mine. Has he become yours? Can you make that claim? See, we might think that everybody in here this morning is saved, and I would hope to believe that it's true. But I can't help but go back to the 12 disciples. I can't help to go back how one disciple threw his life away. Just because he was around Jesus and was taught by Jesus for 3.5 years, he still rejected him. He sold him out for the things of this world. And that's what we do. So I don't care what size of a group we're in. There could be today somebody who is yet to accept my Lord as their Savior. And I hope, if that's you, that you'll stop running away and accept him. Because what's taking place is this. You're truly suffering because you don't have him. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we're grateful today that we're able to come and we're able to worship you. Lord, I want to thank you, first of all, that you didn't decide to come just to save me and not save somebody else. But Lord, you said in your word, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I thank you for that promise. Lord, I thank you today that you're not going to leave us in this world, but you're going to call us into glory someday, whether it be through death or whether it be through your rapture. Either way, Lord, we're going to be with you. But Lord, I'm praying for the one who is yet to put their faith in you. They have no security in you. Lord, I pray, if there's one here today or even in the next hour, that you would just deal with them the way that you know how. I pray the Holy Spirit would just cause them uneasiness until they accept you. We thank you today. We love you because you first loved us. We ask it in your name. Amen.